Grace to you and welcome to the Deeper Daily Podcast for the 20th of March. I'm your host, Paul White. Thank you today for joining me. We're going to do something a little different in our verse-to-verse, left-to-right study today, in that we're going to take a step or two back and cover a text that we didn't say much about on our way through, and I'll explain that in a moment. But it's Saturday, and I like to always give you a fresh update on what you're to expect tomorrow on our additional audio drop. We do two drops on Sunday. One is this podcast, the other is the long version, which is a full-length sermon. For the last several weeks, we've been airing the sermons from our Four Corners of the Covenant series that we recorded in private. It wasn't a public venue. We haven't traveled as much lately, but this series was on my mind, and so we delivered this over the course of several weeks. This fourth corner of the covenant, I say this in each one, I think, as I think this might be my favorite of the four. I think I say that every week, but I feel that way every week when I record them. They're so exciting, and they're so full of life, and they give meaning to so much of what we're experiencing as sons and daughters of the King in the New Covenant, and our understanding of it, our comprehension of it, then leads to an establishment, a peace in our lives, what Hebrews 13 calls hearts established by grace. And I feel like as you get these four corners, that's what will happen to your heart. This fourth one is subtitled Forgiveness. Four Corners of the Covenant, Forgiveness. And we look at what forgiveness is in the scriptures, both judicially and practically. And it's taking that examination, and we use the Old Testament character, the Genesis character of Cain, and the story of Cain and Abel, to show how carrying guilt marks you, and then the release that comes in knowing Christ. This is an exciting lesson. Look for Four Corners of the Covenant, Forgiveness. If you miss the first three, you can search them at our website or at our YouTube page, PWM, or do a Google search, Four Corners of the Covenant, and then put my name in, and they'll probably pop up. The order of them is Four Corners of the Covenant direction, Four Corners of the Covenant security, Four Corners of the Covenant authority, and now forgiveness. Also, next weekend, next Friday night, the 26th of March, we'll be in Chapin, South Carolina, 6:30 p.m. Eastern Time. And then next Sunday afternoon, March 28th, 5 p.m. Eastern Time, we will be in Flowery Branch, Georgia. These are our two monthly meetings with our two groups, one in the Columbia, South Carolina area, one in the Flowery Branch, the North Atlanta area. So if you're in those areas, and they're about 3 hours apart geographically, come be with us. We would love to have you. Both of those groups would love to see you. We have visitors that drop in each month nearly in both of those groups, and it's always an exciting time for us to share with what's going on in your life as well. And of course, we will be airing those on our future Sundays. In fact, the next several Sundays are from those meetings over the course of the last couple of months. Today, I want to take a step back for just 4 or 5 minutes, and I want to deal with a passage per the DDP email line. We were contacted by a Deeper Daily Podcast listener at our email Q&A email box, and that is, by the way, in case you want to ask a question or contribute to the podcast, that email address is ddp@paulwhiteministries.com. Accessible only through the DDP. We don't even have that email address up on our website. So if you email that, you're a listener, and we pay attention to what you're asking and how this study is affecting you. And we got an email from someone who asked if I could go back to Ezekiel and give my comments on the 38th and 39th chapters, because the 38th and 39th chapters are used prophetically. And this individual was asking my take on it. And so I want to do that. That's a lot of scripture, 38 to 23 verses, 39 to 29 verses. I'm not going to, of course, cover every verse. In fact, I don't think I'll read any more than just the first few, and then we'll just use the fact that you have a hard copy and can walk through them. And I think you'll see pretty quickly why this needs to be covered, and my apologies for missing it the first time through. I really, as I go through this, just make decisions on the highlight points I want to hit. And of course, we're skipping a lot of stuff as we go because there's things you can say in nearly every chapter of the Bible. So when we do miss one and then someone wants to hear it, we try to do what we can. Verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal." And this is the passage that is often used prophetically as what's called the final battle of Gog and Magog. Many futurist or dispensational eschatological teachers will tell us about an event in the far-off future at what they consider the end of the world, where the forces of heaven will battle the forces of darkness in both the spirit realm and the physical realm at a battle called the Battle of Gog and Magog. But I don't believe that Ezekiel is talking about a natural future battle at all. And here's why. First of all, Ezekiel has been telling prophetic visions and images about spiritual truths. When he tells you about a natural temple with water flowing out from under the steps and an altar, as we've made discussion with you before, that can't be a natural temple in your future. Otherwise, we're reinstituting animal sacrifice during the millennium as if Jesus didn't die on the cross. And because we're so locked into a literalist interpretation of things like future temples, we then try to find a literal interpretation for things like the Battle of Gog and Magog, because if we're literal in one spot, we feel like we ought to be literal in another spot. Well, I'll give us hermeneutic credit for that. If you're going to be literal here, you might as well be literal there. And so I do understand why we do that. What I don't understand is how we can ignore the finished work of the cross to do all that temple imagery as a literal thing. Once you settle that in your spirit and go, okay, I think Ezekiel's talking about greater spiritual themes that are way out in the future of a kingdom people, then things like Gog and Magog may not be so difficult to understand. First of all, I don't think it's talking about a country on the earth. One of the things that I think we can quickly debunk is the fact that many people have said that Ezekiel 38 is Russia, and they say that because the Hebrew term for chief in those verses we just read is the Hebrew word Rosh, and you'll have prophetic teachers that will say it's Rosh, therefore it's Russia, which makes no sense because you're interpolating a country that did not exist into the world of Ezekiel, which would have made absolutely no sense for his audience. However, it does make sense to his audience to have hope. Hope in the fact that even if all of the nations of the earth, all of the systems of the world were to turn against the people of God, God could save them and restore them. So let's let it have meaning to its original audience. Gog is the leader of a land called Magog, which is the prince of Meshech and Tubal. These are territories named after the grandsons of Noah. Now, we don't know where it is because it doesn't seem to have a companion in history, but Ezekiel is looking at it prophetically as a day when these Meshech and Tubal would join with the northern powers of Gomer and Beth-togarma, and the four of them would form an alliance. We find this in the 3rd through the 6th verses of Ezekiel 38. They would form an alliance with the other three powers, and that number 7 countries or peoples coming against the people of God would have been a very important number typically and symbolically for Hebrew people, because 7 is typically completeness, finished, or perfection in the Hebrew. And so what we have here is the fullness of the systems of the earth coming against the people of God. God uses it to show his own holiness. That's what most of the 38th chapter shows. And then finally, when his people are restored, the text says they will dwell securely in the land. This takes up most of chapters 38 and 39. I don't believe we're looking at a prediction of a final battle because I don't believe Ezekiel's talking in literal terms. He hasn't been since the very beginning of his book. Remember, he had visions of God by the river Kabar. He saw these beasts with different faces. So we ought to know out of the gate we're dealing with something prophetic, sort of an unveiling apocalyptic language, almost a revelation of the Old Testament, book of Revelation of the Old Testament. I think this is a vision of an encounter between what happens in the world of the New Covenant, or what I like to call the church, the kingdom of God on the earth. And I believe it is something that has been happening constantly. This is why I say God does not surrender the ability to defend his own. He has always risen up to defend his church. He always will rise up to defend his church. Paul said to the Corinthians, any man who destroys the temple of God, whose temple you are, he uses plural, not individualistic, but whoever tries to stop the corporate temple, the church, him the Lord will destroy. Paul doesn't hold any punches. He leaves it in the hands of God to protect his people. The battle of Gog and Magog is not an event out in your future. It is an event that we keep reliving over and over and over again. It's also why the book of Revelation, I think, keeps returning to the number 7, because it's trying to show you the fullness of these images being replayed on the scene over and over and over again. Good news, no matter what the enemy brings against you or the church, the Father knows how to exact a victory. I hope we've helped. Sorry we missed it our first time through. I'm glad we went back. That was good. We'll jump a few steps ahead and go back towards the end of the book of Daniel tomorrow. These dovetail in together pretty nicely. That's the way things work. We'll see you then. Have a great day. God bless.